Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Bible's ready this morning. Get your notebooks, your pens ready this morning. Hallelujah. I've been challenged a lot in my role, not just as a pastor, but as a Pentecostal believer, about what I really believe. I spend a lot of time talking with other pastors, other church leaders from a variety of backgrounds. As many of you know, my background is the Baptist Church, and I love the Baptist Church for their soundness of the word. But I really praise God that God has brought us, husband and wife, family, into an understanding of Pentecost. Got your attention. Good. Because what I'm finding is that there's so many would-be Pentecostals allowing either hyper-faith to take them to this level of wackiness and weirdness, or they're being drawn back into what I call a moderate Christianity type of faith. I'm a firm believer, friends, that when the day of Pentecost came, it was not for a moment, it was not for a season, it was not for a time, but it was for all time. I believe in Matthew chapter 16, about verse 18, Jesus said to Peter, I will build a church, the church. He said, I will build what? My church, and what? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, my church. Now God had a plan through Jesus to build what he calls his church. Now up until that time, there'd be a form of church. There'd been very much a religious background. And for a season, it was really cool to be what we call today Christians. The Emperor Constantine made a declaration that you shall become a Christian or you shall be outcast from Rome. So everyone became Christians. And they set up this system which was full of religion, it was full of hype, it was full of law, it was, you know, ridiculously full of law. And God lost the point of glory and the point of upholding his name. But I believe that was all part of God's plan. That just like the Tower of Babel was being built in Genesis, let us build a tower and let us become like God. Religion also became that point where it let us build our religion and let us become like God. So like everything man does, it's all about building man up, making one feel self-important and, you know, famous and glorious and self-made and, oh, look at me sort of stuff. It's all focused on self, the way I look, the way I talk, the way I dress, the way I act, the job I've got, the house I live in, the possessions I've got. Are you with me? God says, I will not be mocked. And so I believe prophetically in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, Peter, upon the revelation that you say, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my church. But hang on, Peter, it's not going to happen tomorrow. And Jesus starts to prepare the 12 that were with him and the others that gathered around that there would be a time, and he talks about it in Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit will come. Remember he says, wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the Holy Spirit. He said it again in the book of Mark and the book of John, preparation for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, and on that day there came a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit invaded that place of prayer, that place, that upper room where 120 were gathered, and the church was rebirthed. It lasted a week and everyone went home and said, that was good. What's next? You start reading the book of Acts, right in the middle of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that Saul meets Jesus on the road He gets converted to faith. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to minister out of the power that God has placed in him for the future of God's church through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I, for one, have not found a place in the Bible where it says, and this too shall pass. Healings will stop. Prophecies will stop. Provision of God will stop. Power of the Holy Spirit will be non-existent. It's ongoing. God sent His Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have a new life in Christ and become the church that Jesus prophesied back there in Matthew chapter 16. Amen? So I'm caught in this spot where I'm debating, where I'm challenged, where I'm discussing with other Christians, people of faith that say, oh, you Pentecostals, you're just over the top. You believe the Holy Spirit's active today, and you know, speaking in tongues is valid, and laying the hands on the sick and seeing the recovered, that's all, you know, it's finished. Yeah, really. I've been spending a lot of time in prayer. A lot of time in prayer. Because my heart, I believe God's heart, is to see His glorious church arise. His glorious church arise. So as I'm spending time in prayer, He starts to download these messages about His glory. Now, I understand about His anointing. We all talk about His anointing, but do we mess with that anointing? Do we take it so complacently, take it so lightly, that the anointing is just something we talk about but we never actually utilize? The challenge for me as a Pentecostal believer, take the pastor's hat off, throw the badge away, as a born-again Pentecostal believer, baptized by immersion in water, full immersion, filled with His Holy Spirit, led by His Spirit, walking by faith and not by sight, believing every word of the Word, do I go back into complacency and say, oh yeah, well perhaps, you know, Pentecost, it's had its season, it's run its course, its days are over, God's got another plan. No, I believe that revival for the church started when that sound of the mighty rushing wind was heard from those people in that upper room. I believe that sound of the mighty rushing wind is going to come back into our lives if we believe on the Word of God, if we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we believe in God's glory. And this morning I want to talk about resting in God's glory. If you've got your Bibles there this morning, open up to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 60. I believe this is going to be a powerful, powerful sermon. The Lord actually spoke to me when I was preparing this message, and He said, this is going to be one of the most powerful messages that you will ever preach. I'm going, pardon? The Lord spoke into my heart. He said, this is going to be one of the most powerful messages you've ever spoken. Friends, I don't want to sit in complacency. I don't want to rest in what was or hope for what could be. I want to say, Lord, I am open. I am available. What have You got for me? What have You got for Your church? Because, Lord, if they're not in it, I'll walk it alone. Why? Because God's glory is not what you're looking forward to in heaven. That's only part of it. God's glory, according to His Word, I'm going to teach on that this morning, is what we're meant to be bathed in now, for the world to see and to be attracted to His glory in you, His glory on you. Amen? Listen to what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 60. You know the passage, I know the passage. This is just the starting point. Arise, the Amplified says, from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you, rise to a new life. Shine. Be radiant with the glory of the Lord, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen. Has risen where? Upon you, upon us, absolutely. Arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The glory of the Lord from heaven sent to you, so you can do what? Arise, shine. Let's read on, it doesn't stop there. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense darkness all peoples, but the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen on you. Let me make this point valid right at the beginning. You may be glorious when you're in heaven. Mel's glorious right now. David Gordon is glorious right now. Ross and Rhonda are glorious right now. Ian is glorious right now. All the saints that have gone before us are glorious in his presence now. But according to what I've studied and what I've read through the Word, his glory is also meant to be upon us now. What good is it if we're in heaven glorious and all our family and our friends and the people that we do life with are down here in misery and without hope, and they could be looking to us and say, wow, what is that? What is that about you? What is that attraction about you that can change my life like it changed yours? Glory is meant to be upon us here on earth. Jesus did not die on the cross, give up his glorious place in heaven, so that we can wait till we get to heaven to be glorious. Amen? You with me? Hallelujah. Speak up if I'm being wacky. I'm preaching out of his word this morning. His promises for you. The greatest messages I've heard, one of the greatest messages I believe you will hear this morning. I want you to open your Bible now to the book of Genesis. We're going to kick off right there at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. What a great place to start. Revelation's not far away. Hold on to your hats. We'll get there. Probably not today. Excuse me. We'll pick up in verse 26 through to verse 31 of Genesis. About you, but I'm tired of the strategies of the devil. The way he comes in to rob, kill, destroy. He's worked his way into concepts and philosophies, mindset within the church. He's attempting to sidetrack God's glorious church so that when Jesus returns, the numbers of faithful believers will be so diminished that the devil will be rubbing his hands together saying, I've won. The Bible promises, friends, that there will always be a remnant of his church. There will always be a remnant. There will always be the faithful believers. Friends, I want us to be part of that remnant. I want all the strongholds that the devil's tried to infiltrate your lives with, your family's lives, this church, to be bound and sent back to where they belong. I want to tear down a concept this morning that steers us away from having that confidence in the Lord, that the anointing and the glory of God resides in us and is available for us to apply to others. Let's read verses 26 to 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And it said, God said, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our own likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image and likeness of God he created him. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and men. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. Verse 29. And God said, see, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the land, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to all the animals on the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the ground, to everything. Everyone say everything. The Hebrew word there for everything means everything. Everything in which there is breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And he approved it completely. And it was evening, and it was morning, sixth day. Friends, from the beginning, we can see it was God the Father's plan to have his man created in his image and into his likeness. Can I say this right from the beginning? God's never changed that plan. Never changed that plan. God created man in his image and his likeness and gave him authority. Friends, man was designed, man and woman I'm talking here, for dominion over all the earth as the royal children of God himself. Your royalty today, do you know that? These words that we've just read out are literally crowning man with God's glory. As a born-again believer, friends, you are now crowned with God's glory. Crown. Not crown like my mother used to crown me. Oh, crown you if you misbehave. But crown with his glory. But from God himself. God alone is the one who can crown glory. No one else, nothing else in creation can crown you with glory like God can. Let's go over Psalm chapter 8 this morning. A few scriptures here I want to walk you through. Book of Psalms chapter 8. Verses 4 through to 6. Psalm of David says, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of earthborn man that you care for him? Yet you have made him but a little lower than God, or heavenly beings, if the Emperor says, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him but a little lower than God, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him, verse 6, to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. There it is. God originally crowned his children with glory and with honor. Now, moving forward into your calling and your destiny, you and I are going to have to deal with what I call a Christian myth this morning. The myth sounds very humble, sounds very religious, but it's a stroke of genius of the devil, I believe. So we, you and I, need to this morning to carefully examine what the Bible says about how we've been deceived over the years, and what we've been deceived on. Here's what I've been told. Touch not the glory of God. Touch not the glory of God. Or another way it's been put, and I had this thrown at me the other day, God will not share his glory with another. And in context, that's right. But out of context, it robs us of the position you and I have in Christ and through Christ. Amen? Have you heard these arguments? I understand the basis of it. I understand the context of it. But don't take it out of context. God's plan for his church, and always was and always will be, is to be a glorious church. A church where his glory reigns and rules and is transferred from him to us. Not to make us anything spectacular, except that we're carriers of his glory. Amen? All right, Numbers 4 and verse 15. Book of Numbers, chapter 4. Read it with me. They want to be accused of preaching stuff out of context and stuff that's not in the Word. Numbers 4 and verse 15. And it says, when Aaron and his sons had finished covering the sanctuary and all its furniture, as the camp sets out after all that is done, the sons of Korah shall come to carry them. But they shall not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting which the sons of Kohath are to carry. Alright, you read that as I read that? They shall not touch the holy things, lest they die. That's the closest thing I can find in the Bible about touching not the glory. But it doesn't even say that. It says, touch not any holy thing. And this was talking about the holy utensils that were in the sanctuary of God. So if this were still true today, you and I would have to ignore our entry into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus. We just couldn't go. Talking about a spiritual journey here, into the Holy of Holies, we couldn't do it. But because we'd be touching a holy thing. But the book of Hebrews shows over and over, as you study it out, how Jesus cleansed us from our sin, and even our consciousness of our dead works, and through that same blood, he by his own blood entered the heavenly Holy of Holies and cleansed that also. Jesus went ahead of us through his death by the shedding of his blood. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. Amplified says, and with confidence to the throne room of grace. According to that heresy, if you like, we wouldn't be allowed to do that. The blood of Jesus would be a barrier rather than an entrance point. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, if you're taking down scripture. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved things or carved images. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Okay? So what does the rest of Isaiah 42 say? Verses 1 leading up to verse 8. Let's have a look at that, because, you know, I can pull scriptures out and I can make them sound good for my sake, but the Lord's given us his word as a truth so that we can live and grow and extend his kingdom. Amen? Isaiah 42, verses 1 through to 8. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice and right and reveal truth. and the nations. He will cry out or shout aloud or cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will bring forth justice in truth. He will not fail or become weak or be crushed and discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the islands and the coastal regions shall wait patiently, hopefully, for him and expect his direction and law. Thus says the Lord, he who created the heavens and stretched them forth, he who spread abroad the earth and that which comes out of it, he who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord who have called you, the Messiah, for righteous purpose and in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and I will keep you. I will give you for a covenant to the people, for a light to the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons and those who sit in darkness from the prison. Then it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. So this is a prophetic word about the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We've already seen in the Psalms that man, and in Genesis, that man was originally crowned with glory and crowned with honor. And the devil, as we know, was able to steal that. Adam gave up his right, gave up the glory, and man actually lost that glory. The demons and the devil himself have continually tried to get men to worship them, to worship the devil rather than to worship God, and give them the glory rather than man walking in and living in the glory of God himself. So what was the plan? God saw that it was not working through what we call religion. The church that was in existence, even in Jesus' time. But God had a plan to get his glory, back to man through the one man, Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, the Messiah. No one else could do it except the one who was the sinless Son of God. Are you with me? All right, Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. You know, if we can get this morning, if we can get a grasp of this glory, this anointing that sits on our lives, you and I can be not just community changers, we can actually be world changers. You know that? We've got a young man that's coming to church next week who's just on a journey of discovering himself. He doesn't know where he fits. He's tried another life and got involved in a few horrible things, and he's realized that that's not working. He's got two teenage girls that didn't want to know him for 7 years, and he said, I've lost those 7 years, but for some unknown reason, he says, I want to discover God. I want to come to a church. And it just so happened that he lives in units that Sam and Philomena Falco own, and they said, well, why don't we get Pastor Lou to come around for coffee, and you can meet him and chat with him, and you might like to come to his church. Well, he's so excited about coming to church next week, he can't wait to get here. He's invited me out for coffee during the week so we can talk some more about our God. This is just the beginning. Because I believe when the glory shines upon us, you're going to experience that very thing in your life. Amen? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we are able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels for a little while, crowned with glory and honor because of his having suffered death, in order that by the grace of God to us sinners, he might experience death for every individual person. Verse 10. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence, in bringing many sons, watch this, into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, emphasized, said, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. Let me read it from the New Living Translation. Excuse me. What we do see is Jesus, who was given a position a little lower than angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. Now, if God went through all this to bring his children into glory, why would we be so adamant to not be comfortable in the glory of God? Good question. As a matter of fact, I think we've put so many people off church and off God because we've said lines like, now don't even touch the glory of God. So just for argument's sake, just for good measure, let's look at another scripture to confirm for us God's plan for man in the glory. Colossians 1, book of Colossians, chapter 1. Verse 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The New Living Translation says it this way, for God wanted them to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. Now that word glory in the New Testament, the Greek word literally means to be honored and to be distinguished. You might look at it as glory, oh, you're just bathed in sunshine and you've got, you know, diamonds and gold just hanging all over you. That's not what it's all about at all. When the Bible says that he created man to be in honor and glory, it means that God was prepared to honor mankind because we were created in his image and we're meant to walk in his image and we're meant to live in his image and we're supposed to carry that glory, that distinguishment and that glory and that honor in our lives. But God is prepared to give us his glory, not for us to brag on in our own right, not to say it's my glory. He didn't give it to us to become our glory. He's given us his glory to make his glory shine through us. We're just carriers of his glory, if you like. It's a reverent thing that we do. It's an honoring thing. It's a distinguishing thing that we are honored enough to carry his glory. Amen? Now, you've got to remember that the devil wanted that glory. He wanted it. He wanted it in heaven. He wanted to go from, you know, the angel of worship. He wanted to be God. God said, well, sweetheart, that's not going to happen. Not sure whether it was a drop kick or a punt kick or a torpedo. I think it was just a flick of the finger. God said, I'm not having it. You can share. You can worship. You can praise. You can exist in my glory, but it's never going to be your glory. And so Lucifer was kicked out of heaven and a third of the angels went with him. But you've got to remember that God's plan right from Genesis was that man would be crowned with God's glory. Glory and honor. Lucifer was an appointed angel. He was crowned with God's glory. Gave it up because he wanted it to be his glory. Now back to Hebrews 2, if we can, please. No, time's ticking. I want to get through this today if I can, and I really want to finish off with communion. I really want to seal this today. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll read the first 11 verses. I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Please follow through whatever version you're in this morning. It says, so we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. Remember that. We must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? Verse 4, and God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. And furthermore, it is not angels who control the future world we are talking about. For in one place the scripture says, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Right? The writer of Hebrews picks up what the psalmist wrote. Crowned them, mankind, with glory and with honor. You gave them charge of everything you made. Verse 8, you gave them authority over all things. Now when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. I think we need to lay hold of scriptures like that in our Christian walk. Do you agree with that? We bow so easily to some weird doctrines, some prophetic messages that are way off key, to words from the world that shake us and challenge us, and even scriptures sometimes we don't understand. Jesus said, I will build what? My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Why have we allowed the gates of hell to prevail against the church that God wants to build? Are you with me? He gave us authority over how many things? Are you sure about that? And all things means? Absolutely. So when the finances are getting a bit shaky, when the health's getting a bit shaky, when the relationships are getting a bit shaky, why do we get shaky? We've got authority over all things. Jesus said, have faith in God, speak to the mountain, declare it to be cast into the sea. Amen? And yet we allow the mountain to cover us over and keep us down and keep us covered and stop us from doing what we're called to do. I get distracted, so let's keep going. Verse 9. What we do see is Jesus, who was given position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children to glory, and it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. This is New Living Translation. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them, that is us, his brothers and sisters. God chose to bring many children to glory. Now here's a truth. You can't legally take the glory, but God can give it to you. So that as a result of that, you and I operate as sons and daughters. And as we function that way, you and I give Him all the glory and all the praise. Think about that. Have a Selah moment. Pause, meditate upon this point. Out of darkness, you come into His wonderful light. You come into His kingdom, and He crowns you with His glory. Such is the appreciation, such is the thankfulness of your heart, that you return and you give glory back to Him and praise. Thank you, Lord, that I was once a sinner, but I'm now saved by grace. Thank you, Lord, that I was once without hope, but now I have a hope in You. Once my life was so messed up and really going nowhere, but now I know where I'm going. Amen? God chose to bring many children to glory. He's not talking about when you die. He's talking about you here and now. So with us functioning in the glory of God, we give glory back to God. And the person who says religiously, I can't touch the glory, will have to do everything apart from the goodness and the power of God. He merely steps into works. It's like the born again believer says, I'm meant to live poor and humbly and broke. No, God didn't send His Son Jesus for us to live like that. I'll just have to accept the sickness that God's put on me. God will never put sickness on you. He's put glory upon you, and the glory should repel sickness. Amen? And so a person who doesn't believe that the glory of the Lord is upon them is really only looking at themselves and saying, I do this in my own strength, and I do this because of my own efforts. Lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Oh, I'd never do that. That's gone, those years. Oh, no. I just pray if it's God's will for that person to get well, they'll get well. Are we meant to live broken, busted, without hope? No, we're not. We're meant to be living in His glory for His glory. Amen? Okay, so let's look at the why. I've got a few minutes. Amen? Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Romans 8, 16 through to 21. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Amen? And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. How many of us are living in that you're a joint heir with Christ? You're an equal son, you're an equal daughter. You're not lower than Christ, you've been made a son with Christ. You're seated in Him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. It says, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So if Jesus the Christ, the anointed one and His anointing, is glorified through the Father, then as sons and as daughters alongside of Him, in Him, Him inside of us, we are partakers of that glorifying ourselves. Amen? For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. The poor, broken down, sick, without hope, no direction Christians. Creation's not waiting for that. They're waiting for the glorious church to arise to shine, to acknowledge that the glory of the Lord has risen upon us, according to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Am I correct? For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Are you recoiling this morning? Are you struggling with the concept of living in the glory of God here on earth? If you are, let's go to John 17 right now. John chapter 17. Beautiful prayer of Jesus over us as he was getting ready to be taken to be glorified. John 17, verses 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All right, he's looking to us. Jesus is not just praying for his current disciples. He's looking for the generations of disciples to follow. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Right? He's looking at us, his church, his glorious church, and he's saying, Father, if the world can't see me, let them see me in my disciples because of you. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, if you're not a believer, these are the words of Jesus in red, and the glory, Father, which you gave me, I have given them. What's he given us? The Father's glory. He's talking about here in this current time. He's not talking about when we get to heaven. That they may be one just as we are one. God gave his son Jesus the glory, and Jesus gave us, those who believe, that same glory. For a purpose. What is the purpose? That the world may believe. The glorious church. Not the building. People, the church, the ecclesia, called out ones. That they may be as one, just as we are one, that the world may know. Effectively saying that the church, people, us, will display the glory of God and function in unity because of that glory. That's why we talk about the glorious church. It will be a dynamic, uniting function of the body of Christ. Because as we function in the supernatural power and love of God, it directs attention to him. Did you change when you came to Christ, or did you remain the same? I hope you changed. I hope you're still changing. I hope you're going from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. Let's finish with this. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 to 18. Hebrews chapter 2. So much. You know the word glory is used about 155 times in the New Testament alone? And that one, maybe two words for glory, talks about being distinguished, to be honored, to receive the glory. One Greek word and slight variation in the other use of 155 times. And it talks about God having the glory, Christ having the glory, and as we're studying this morning, for that glory to be transferred to the believers. Hebrews 2, verses 12 to 18. I'm reading from the New Living Translation again. For he, Jesus, said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, and the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Verse 15. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Verse 12 says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, and I will praise you among your assembled people. Jesus became our brother. The Bible says, made in every respect like us, so that after his resurrection, he would be the firstborn of a whole new creation of those who believe that resurrection is true and call on his name and make him Lord. Amen? That's you and I. We have become like him in our new creation. Those who Jesus would not only call, but those who are obedient to that calling and follow after him, that glory will be so evident that it will actually draw people to him. Amen? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might become the firstborn among many brethren. So now in our new spiritual state, you and I take on that same anointing, that same calling as Jesus. We are, according to God's word, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and yet our physical bodies live on earth. Does that mean to you that you've got to live out your days on earth just like everyone else on earth? No, no, no. I didn't come out of darkness into his wonderful light to step back into that darkness and live like that anymore. I stepped out of darkness by choice into his wonderful life, light, to begin a new life in him that would separate me with such a wide chasm that I wouldn't even recognize the old me if I tripped over myself. I sometimes wonder, quite honestly, why God would choose someone like me to be such a spokesman for him for such a time as this. I'm humbled day after day by the way he uses me, the wisdom he shows and reveals to me, the words he gives to me to speak to a wide variety of people in our community. And I get taken to this place where He reveals the purpose of His glory. He wants me to shine. He wants you to shine. He wants His glory to be evident on you, and not for you, but for the benefit of those around you. Came, become like us, so that when He rose from the dead, we can become like Him. Son, Lord, flow glory. Shine, radiance of God Himself, being the greatest people magnet that this world ever seen. Reckon Billy Graham's good. Reckon Joyce Meyer's good. Same to everyone here. The same today, if you haven't seen anything yet. Rise, shine, glorious church. Be such an attractive magnet to people that they'll never be the same again. Stand with me if you could, please.